Let's read the scripture together in unison this morning. John chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through verse 8. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And may God add his blessing here to the reading of his word. The reality of the resurrection. My approach this morning is one of giving some logical proofs of the resurrection. Our faith, our hope, is not founded on some fairy tale stories or some fuzzy things that can't be proved by historical fact. Our faith is founded very, very solidly upon historical truth, a real Jesus of Nazareth, who came doing the miraculous, a real Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified on a cross, and a real Christ who lives again, lives after his death. And so the reality is there, and I just want to look at the scripture this morning and notice just a few of the proofs along the way, this what may be called an apologetic approach. Matthew 28, let's begin reading with verse 1. You follow along here as I read down through verse 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come. See the place where the Lord lay. Dear Father, this morning I pray that you would impress our hearts and minds with the reality and the therefore ramifications of the resurrection. Father, I pray that would be exalted by the meditations of our heart this morning as we consider these proofs of the reality of the resurrection of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this, and I just pray that you would work in our hearts to accomplish that which you would desire as we take these moments to look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name I do ask these things. Amen. Our Christian faith is truly founded on fact. Our faith is not a fuzzy, unprovable faith, but rather based on truth and provable truth. First of all, I'd like to, as we prove the reality of the resurrection, I'd like to look and to consider a number of things here. And first of all, I'd like you to consider the despondent disciples. The despondent disciples are proof that this really happened, that Christ indeed did rise from the dead. There's many scoffers, many supposed deep thinkers who would say, you know, that these disciples were all excited and wrapped up in who this man was, and though he died, they ended up and they told a story and they said he rose just like he said, and they painted this big story and went about preaching that. There's some people who would say that, that the disciples put this together. But clearly, as we look at the disciples, we find that these men and women were in no state of mind to be putting together fuzzy stories. Consider just a little bit of their world, if you will, that his followers, not only the 12 disciples, but the others who followed him, the women who were faithful and who believed on him, and so many. But think of specifically the disciples, as they had for now three and a half years, most of them had spent the majority of their time with Jesus Christ. I remember in John's Gospel, in the first chapter there, as there was a real excitement about finding the Christ, they said, we have found the Messiah. This is the one whom the Old Testament scriptures talked about. We have found him. And they were overjoyed, these fishermen, most of them. They were excited about this, and that's what captivated them, is the fact that they saw pieces of the puzzle coming together. They saw and they couldn't hardly believe that in their lifetime, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, were being fulfilled. The Messiah was now come. Now, as they followed him and as they saw and as their faith was stretched and they saw what Christ did, they were at many points stretched, and Christ continued to reveal more of who he was to them through his miracles and through his questions and his teaching. And these men followed him. They followed him. They were with him where he was. They ate with him. They spent their days together. And so he was their life. He was their life. These men had left their occupations. They had left it all to follow Christ. And now, as one were to look at the last week of Jesus' life, we see everything unraveling, everything going awry. These disciples, they expected him to be enthroned as king and to bring a mighty hand of deliverance from Rome and all of that. And it it seemed like it was going to play out there on Palm Sunday. And then it just went all downhill from there. And here they are, Peter rebuking Christ for saying such ghastly words of how he was going to die and suffer. And Peter was like, no, never, never, it will never happen. I will stand by you. It will not happen. You know, they didn't understand. They were totally taken, their feet were whipped out from under them, and their hope was dashed. And here on the evening when they're walking there after celebrating the Passover together, the Lord's Supper together, and as they went out, you know, and they're walking in the Mount of Olives, and Christ is burdened knowing what is happening, and the disciples not knowing, not perceiving. Christ there agonizing and sweating drops of blood and praying to his Father in agony. And then, in just a few moments, into the peaceful mount, there a troop of soldiers enters, and one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, and they approach unto this little gathering of men, and they ask and seek for Jesus, and lots of events there, I can't catalog them all, but Christ is arrested. He is taken, and all the disciples flee. Into the darkness of the night, they flee. Of course, Peter follows afar off and sneaks in to where Christ is taken and to see what would become of him. And let's turn to chapter 26 here of Matthew. So let's understand, first of all, that these men, his closest followers, were in no condition of emotion, of physical strength, of presence of mind to drum up some supposed resurrection story. They were in fear. Their hope was dashed. They were in deep despair. They ran. Look at Matthew 26, verse 57. We'll pick up the reading here. Peter's actions here. Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Skip forward to verse 69. Of course, Peter has been watching Christ be abused, falsely accused, treated very, very horribly. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, a young girl, came unto him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Do you see the fear? Do you see the moment? Here he is. He cares about Jesus. He cared enough to follow in the distance and to sneak in the door and to mill around and just try to blend in with the people standing around the fire here and in the outer court and trying to see, trying to overhear. You see, this wasn't going to be on the news the next day reported and be able to see close shots of what was happening. You see, Peter wanted to see it or he'd miss it. And so he had the nerve to sneak in. But yet in here, a little girl comes to him and says, hey, weren't you with him? Aren't you one of his? And he's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and you can see the presence of his mind. And I fear that you or I, if in the same place, we would have been such as Peter was. But verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, so he walks around a little more, and another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here's the man who later became the spokesman, the leader. His presence of mind was no condition to drum up some story. This was a man in fear, a man in despair. John chapter 20. All the other disciples were in the same condition. They were hiding in fear. And as we could look, I won't look at this particular point, but we're going to John 20. Look with me at verse 19. We find now, as we read here together a minute ago, first eight verses of John 20, and see how the resurrection took place here on the first day of the week, early in the morning. The grave, death, could not hold our Lord. But the disciples were doubting. They were in fear. So John 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for what? For fear of the Jews. I mean, here these men are, just a few days after Christ has been crucified, and they're all huddled together, not knowing, they're confused. These men have and ladies and all these folks have left everything, and they're all in the same state of mind. They're all confused. They're all gathered together, doors locked, and you know, I mean, they're hiding out. They're afraid that they might be next. That's why Peter, I'm afraid, why he was so quick to deny Christ. Oh, no, I don't know him. And he cursed and swore and tried to his best to explain that he had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Because here in front of him, he saw Christ being so hatefully and treated, and he feared for his own life. And here, all of the disciples here gathered together in verse 19 are behind locked doors and in great fear, trembling that the Jews were going to come after them next. But Jesus came in the middle of verse 19, assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Amen. Peace be unto you. Look at verse 26. A week later, Sunday, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. I think the idea here is they were locked. I mean, this wasn't just, they were huddled together, hiding, the doors being shut. Of course, Christ didn't need the doors, but anyway. The doors being shut, and came Jesus, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I just want you to think for a moment about the mind the disciples had. They were despondent. They were in fear. They were crushed. Their world caved in. And they were in no condition to drum up a story. Secondly, I'd like to consider also a reality of the resurrection. Is that Jesus did indeed die. Yes, he did. He indeed did die. You know, there's also critics that would say, well, Christ really didn't die. He was in bad shape, sure, he was, but you know, once they took him down from the cross, because it kind of hastened it. It was kind of a hurried event, you know, because the Passover was coming on and everything, and they kind of hurried it along, and so they took him down from the cross, lay him in the stone tomb. He cooled down, he got his breath back and got up, pushed the stone away. He's risen. Yeah, right. That's what critics would say, some. But the fact of the matter is, Christ was dead. He was dead as dead can be and verified by several different things. First of all, if you go with me to Mark 15. You see, the reason, I suppose, that I take the approach this morning that I am is because sometimes in our intellectual, wise world, quote-unquote, they think that the Christian faith is for weak people, people who can't think for themselves, people who just kind of believe lies and accept and swallow anything that comes along and kind of off their rocker, a little cuckoo in the head. Well, the truth is that there is nothing more real than the reality of the Christian faith. There is nothing more factual than the Word of God. And that's not fairy tale. That's not someone's nice idea to think of. You know, that is truth. The world will one day come to realize that, whether they like it or not. We desire to follow the truth and to seek out the truth. That's why we're fundamental. We want to be on the fundamentals of what the Word of God teaches, based upon the truth, not the traditions of men. So Mark 15, let's begin at verse 15 and read down through verse 21. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Please understand what the Scripture communicates to us as we consider that Christ did indeed die. First of all, I'd like you to understand that Christ was terribly beaten and weak even prior to him being put on the cross. Christ's life was nearly half drained already as he was so abused and beaten. We find here the Romans did lots of crucifixions, and the policy was that the one being crucified would carry their cross up the mountain to where the crucifixion would take place. And here we find, in the accounts of the Gospels, we find that Christ was of such a weak physical ability because of his abuse, that he was not capable in his own strength to carry his own cross. And here the picture is as they have left the courtroom, and as they're coming out and heading up there, Christ carried his cross a ways, but he slumped down under the weight of it, and he could not carry it. And here is some fella passing by, coming into town, out of the country. They get this guy and they say, You carry his cross. And they force this man, this Cyrenian Simon, to carry his cross. And so we see the weak condition that Christ was in. And then we also notice here, verse 22, let's begin again. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, that is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. This was 9 a.m. that they hung him upon the cross. Now let's skip down to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And so we find here that Christ hung on the cross from the time from 3 till 9, which would be 9 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon. Christ hung on the cross for 6 hours in agony before he gave up the ghost. So I want to understand that he died. He was also pronounced dead here, a Roman soldier. John 19, John's Gospel, chapter 19, look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Don't desire to be excessively graphic, but the legs supported them so that they could endure longer in being able to get breath. Their legs broken, it would hasten their death. But Christ, when they came here, verse 33, there was no need to break his legs. They understood and realized that he was dead already. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers, you might say, he just thought, well, just in case, I'll just stab him one. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so we see that Christ indeed did die. Consider also number 3 this morning, the empty tomb. Go to Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last heir shall be worse than the first. Verse 65. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So we find, and we need to consider the empty tomb, a huge proof of Christ's resurrection. They laid a dead man in that tomb. They put a huge stone and sealed it all around and set a watch. There were Roman soldiers guarding this tomb, lest the disciples should steal him away. And so the bizarrest thing we find is that the watch didn't do their job and weren't punished for it. The argument that comes up is not whether the tomb was empty or not, but how to cover it up. Chapter 28, verse 1 through 4. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Skip forward to verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The empty tomb. These soldiers were bribed to tell a story. And we see just the total reality here of an empty tomb and of a risen Lord. These soldiers should have been killed. For they're sleeping on the job? Come on. Roman soldiers don't sleep on the job. And being rewarded for it, they get large money. This is what you're going to say. I'll give you this if you say this. And they were bribed and all of the rest of it. And so we see the work to cover up the empty tomb. To cover up the risen Lord. Look at John 20. Verses 1 through 9. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw. What? What did he see? He saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he see and believe? He saw empty grave clothes. He saw the manner of the Jews how to bury was with these wraps of clothes, the visual picture of a mummy being wrapped up with spices in there and everything. Christ was buried that way. He was wrapped up. And here there's the empty grave clothes still wrapped around what would have been Christ's physical body, but here nothing in them. And he even folded the napkin and laid it there. And so that's what these disciples saw. We see the reality of the empty tomb, but the reality of the clothes that were empty as well. His clothes were left there. And so consider this reality of the empty tomb. Also, I'd like you to consider the slowness of the disciples to believe. The disciples didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it that Christ was risen. We notice here Mary Magdalene in this passage here, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 2, when she, what's she doing here in verse 2? She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What was the disciples' word? Somebody stole him. That's what they were thinking. The disciples themselves. Peter and John come running to see and look. Is he really gone? Did somebody really steal him? I mean, you think of the slowness of the disciples to believe. Look at Mark 16, which clearly lays this out here for us. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, say it with me, believed not. Believed not. Verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. Where was that? Road to Emmaus, right? And went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Do you get the picture here? The disciples are not believing. They're like, no way, I don't believe it. He's not risen. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He scolded them and said unto them, in hardness of heart, because they believed not on him which had seen him after he was risen. And, of course, Thomas, you know, he didn't believe. And a lot of unbelief. And so we see that the slowness of the disciples to believe is a reality, that they didn't have this story all together. They didn't have this all written out. This is what we do. This is the parts we play. They were broken people. They were distraught. Their world crashed. They were weeping and in fear and slow to believe. Consider also the death-defying zeal the disciples afterward displayed. Boy, as this reality of the resurrection began to sink into these thick skulls and hard hearts. Acts 4 and verse 33, let's look there. As we see the death-defying zeal of the disciples. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Hey, something changed here. These disciples, slow to believe, confused and mourning and weeping, and their world having fallen apart. Something changed. There was something. It was a slow change. I'll tell you, it took a few weeks to get into their hearts. But I'll tell you, when it did, it ignited them on fire with a passion. Peter, who denied Christ, who was scared to death in those moments, later went out and preached, and eventually he laid down his life in a similar fashion as Christ had, being crucified as history records. But he, not desiring to be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified upside down, as history has it. And so Peter and so many, all of them except John, laid down their life for the faith of Christ, for preaching the resurrected Christ. And so we consider the death-defying zeal the disciples exhibited. Also, consider the explosion of the Christian church. The reality is that as the message got out, and as the reality of this truth broke through to people all around, people began getting saved. People began believing the truth. People began realizing that the one who walked among them and did these miracles was in fact the Christ, the Messiah, now risen and ascended back to glory. The church exploded. Thousands were being saved. I believe many of those who were in that crowd that cried, "Crucify him," their hearts were smote and they were tender, and they had faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so the reality of the resurrection is a reality of the Christian church, the explosion of the Christian church. And unto this day, true biblical Christianity is set apart from any other faith or religion or belief that has ever existed. The Christian faith is the only faith that serves a risen Savior. The only faith that has facts as its fundamentals. And Christianity is not some fuzzy belief that some guy dreamed up in the night. But the Christian faith is the reality of a Creator God who made this world. the reality of a creator God who loved his sinful creatures and who came and paid the very price that his own creatures deserved. He paid the price and he rose again, victorious over the penalty of death itself. And now, for whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can also be saved and experience the forgiveness of Christ's atonement on Calvary, and also experience the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. That our bodies one day, though this physical body may lay in the grave, as many have gone before us in faith, but the reality is that we will rise. The reality is that this very body, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, our bodies will be raised. For he was simply the first fruits and much to follow. The resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the vital importance of the resurrection. Without it, our faith is vain, our sin is still there. But it's the reality of the resurrection that makes our faith real, our sin forgiven, and eternal life a reality. The reality of the resurrection. I think of the despondent disciples who were in no condition to drum up a story. I think of Jesus that indeed was dead. I think of the tomb that was most certainly empty. I think of the resurrection that was a shock to the disciples, and they were slow to believe. I think of the reality of the resurrection that spurred a zeal in the disciples that caused them to lay down their lives for this very cause. I think of the Christian church that exploded amid harsh persecution. And I think also, lastly, of the fourfold testimony of the gospel witnesses, whose accounts are not photocopies, whose accounts are not cookie-cutter renditions. They didn't get together and say, what's the story? What should we write? Their stories are different enough to see the reality that these were different men who received special things from God and saw different aspects about all of these events. But we also see that all of these men got their revelation from the same God. And these men got their revelation about the same event. And these men were eyewitnesses of His majesty, though different aspects and different things they highlighted. And so we see how the pieces of the puzzle of these four witnesses go together. Four witnesses are tremendous in a courtroom. When you can find four witnesses that don't tell the same exact words, but tell about the same event and show different aspects, that brings great credibility to the judge and the jury. And so we find so many and others testimonies of the reality of the resurrection. My friend, the resurrection changes everything. It does. It changes everything. Jesus truly is everything that He claimed to be. The Word of God is exactly that. This is the Bible, the Word of God. This is truth. This is the reality. Listen, so many people live their life in what they think is reality, in what they think is real. Most of the world lives in a fictitious life. But we have the truth. We have the reality. Are we willing to live in it? Will we let the power of the resurrection change our life, change our family? Maybe there's someone here or listening by way of CD, but you have not come face to face with the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus died for you and that He rose for you. Have you personally put your faith in the risen Lord? Have you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior? The Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 2 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means the payment, the appeasement of a righteous and holy God. Jesus was that appeasement, that payment, that finished work. He died for the sins of the whole world. The reality is that there must be personal reception in Jesus Christ, the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Serving Christ ought to be the priority of our life. Listen, we have the privilege to serve the living God. We have the privilege to serve our risen Savior. Listen, in your life and in mine, have we been distracted with other seeming realities? Distracted from what ought to be the real reality in our life? Living a life for God. Letting God be our God and our Lord. Listening to what He says and being a doer of the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the power of the risen Christ that can save any sinner. Oh Lord, there is no sinner too great, but that His power cannot cleanse from sin and raise to new life in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for this, that even the Apostle Paul, a killer of Christians, a murderer, a hateful man, could be saved and his life so transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would help our lives to be ever different because of the reality of the risen Christ, that we would allow this to sink down into our ears, that it might change our life, change the way we conduct our lives, change the priorities, the goals, that which we seek after in our life, that we would exalt You. Lord, I thank You for that. Thank You for the celebration of the resurrection. We love You, and we ask all these things in the name of our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.